But here's a wonderful passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's a passage we don't always study when it comes to prayer, but you're going to see, I think, tonight some great truths that will help your prayer life here. Verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Isn't this a wonderful portion of Scripture? And so let's take a few moments and learn from God's Word tonight. Father, we thank you for the beautiful song and once again the privilege to assemble. We thank you for the local New Testament Baptist Church that you've given to us, Lord, and how we pray that you'd bless this church. And Father, even tonight in the discipleship room and in the choir practice and then in our Bible study here, strengthen us, Lord. And may we be encouraged and challenged in our own prayer lives, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are the Wednesday before the Spiritual Leadership Conference, and I believe it's only appropriate that we focus on prayer tonight, because the Bible is very clear that without Him, without Christ, we can do nothing. The Bible teaches us clearly it's not by our might and it's not by our power, but it's by His Spirit that great and mighty movings come from the Lord. And so tonight we must realize that prayer is not merely a formality, it is a necessity if we're going to see accomplish what God would accomplish in our midst. John Bunyan was a tremendous author, of course, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, but he was a Baptist minister who was placed into prison in Bedford, England, because he would not take the license that was being required of the government during his period of ministry. And John Bunyan, while he was in prison, was able to pen many wonderful words concerning the subject of prayer. And in your notes, he said this, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." I love the last phrase, "Pray often. For prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." Now, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Satan knows that there's power in prayer. And tonight I want you to join with me as we look at this subject of prayer from the vantage point of the Apostle Paul, who was challenging Timothy and preparing Timothy for the spiritual battles that would lie ahead for his ministry. Paul, writing in 1 and 2 Timothy, the last two books before the Emperor Nero took his life, and he's challenging Timothy and preparing him for spiritual warfare. And you cannot discuss spiritual warfare without discussing prayer. And so notice, first of all, in our outline tonight, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, we notice right away that prayer should be preeminent. Prayer should be preeminent. And you'll notice he says in verse number 1, "I exhort." And the word exhort is to call upon or to admonish. And the apostle is admonishing a young man concerning the priority of prayer. And sometimes in our lives, we need to be admonished. We have a group of young men that are working here this summer as interns. And interns need encouragement, and they need pizza, and sometimes maybe a home-cooked meal. If you'd like to ask Brother Furso for some of the names or just have them over one night, that would be great. And sometimes interns need admonishment. And God has gifted me in the area of admonishment. Sometimes it's a friendly admonishment. Sometimes with interns it can be, like I said to one of them today, this morning, as we were sweeping out around the new building, I said, "Look, we're going to have to pick up this pace. And we sometimes, how many of you are like me, you need an admonishment once in a while like that? And here's the Apostle Paul giving an admonishment. He said, I want to exhort you. I want to exhort you about something that you need to be exhorted about. And the exhortation that was needed was concerning prayer. May I just say that all of us need exhortations from various folks, perhaps Sunday school teachers, maybe a pastor, maybe a Christian friend. But when we have one from the Holy Spirit, we need to hear this immediately, and we need to respond to it. And so Paul said, I exhort you, I admonish you. But then notice the next portion of the verse says, that first of all. And if you're taking notes tonight, he says, before anything else is what he's saying. I want you to recognize that before anything else. And you've heard me announce about work nights and airport runs and all of that. But before anything else, there should be prayer. And that's why we want to take time tonight to pray. Because he said, I want to just challenge you that first of all, the most important priority. May I say it ought to be the most important priority of your day. Before you walk out that door, that you would spend time, first of all, in prayer to the Lord. Before you make a major decision, before you make a major purchase, before you have the first date, before you are involved in that interview, whatever it is, first of all, that you would spend time in prayer, that you would make it the priority. Oswald Chambers said it this way, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And so we recognize that first of all, prayer must be made. And Paul is challenging Timothy. He says many other things to Timothy. And he challenges him to be strong in the grace. And he challenges him to preach the word. And he challenges Timothy to take a stand as a leader in the New Testament first century church. But he says here, but first of all, make sure that you're communing with God in prayer. Make sure that you are seeking God's help. So prayer should be preeminent. It should be first. It should be the first part of your day. That's why we have, many of us, the journal that we published and made available to the men earlier this year, the Stewarding Life Journal. And the Stewarding Life Journal is something that I use daily to read the scriptures and to spend time in prayer and to write down prayer requests. It's just a discipline tool. And I was telling Brother Furso today, we were talking about some stuff, and he was putting some stuff in his phone, and I said, I can't do that. I said, when I write stuff in my phone, I turn off my phone and I forget what I wrote in there. And I said, for me, especially with my devotions, I need a book. I need something that looks at me every day and says, pick me up. And because I want to make sure that first of all, I've had time with the Lord. Before I speak to my family, before I speak to others, before anything else, that I preeminently, first of all, take time with the Lord. So prayer should be the preeminent issue in your life, that which has first place. Secondly, prayer should be persistent. Now notice the tense of this sentence. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And now notice the last portion, be made for all men. It is a continual action, the phrase, be made for all men. And it is that we are to carry out or to execute this prayer life constantly. And he says, I want you to make sure that these prayers are constantly being made and made for all men. And tonight, I want you to recognize that as we approach the conference, that every person involved needs prayer. I often pray this way. I pray not only for the preachers, I pray for the singers, I pray for the ushers, I pray for the sound men. I pray that God would bless in the nurseries. I pray that God would bless the entire congregation. And praying for all men, we'll see in just a moment, that even applies to the secular world. But we must pray persistently for all men. And I think of this conference as we have several hundred pastors, senior pastors coming in, and then they're bringing deacons and assistant pastors and head ushers and nursery workers and such. And I think about the fact that last year in America, 4,000 churches closed the door and sold the property. And I think about the fact that there's a tremendous need for pastors to be encouraged and edified, and we need to pray for them, that God, that I'm praying that literally that they will step on the campus and sense not the beauty of the buildings, but the presence of God. Amen. That there'll just be something stir into their heart concerning the fact that God is at work in this place. And we want to just pray for everyone involved in this situation. I think about just for a couple of our missionaries here tonight, and I think about Brother and Mrs. Keck, and we've heard some of the work in Papua New Guinea and what God has done there. But we were just talking briefly the other night about how things are intermittent in Papua New Guinea. Maybe you'll have electricity, maybe you won't. Maybe you have water, maybe you won't. Maybe you have this, maybe you won't. And for years and years, they've just had a good attitude about all of that. And for years and years, they've had the grace of God. But I can tell you this, they need a fresh measure of the grace of God. I can tell you that I have no idea what it would be like to live in a Muslim country. I know that for me, driving through Utah, I can feel the oppression of the spirit of Mormonism. Literally sense in trying to even pass out track in my own country, in the state of Utah, because of the doctrines there. You just sense that. I can't imagine, Brother Russell, living in Senegal, West Africa for 4 years, where you would be even cautious in even giving out a track and having a right relationship before you do that. And these are just two as an illustration of many that are coming who literally need our prayers. And we need to pray that God would speak to their hearts tonight. And I'm sharing this with you because not only tonight, but for the next 3 or 4 days, try to put yourself in the heart and in the situation that a missionary would be coming from, or that a pastor in an inner city, or maybe a pastor out in a town of 70, and just so many situations. But just praying for all men, and pray that the deacons and laymen that come with these pastors would maybe catch a little glimpse of how to help their pastor. And pray that some of the assistant pastors would have that same spirit. And pray that the missionaries would be encouraged. And a lot of times a pastor will come with some of his men just sensing in his heart, I hope some of the spirit of what I think Lancaster Baptist is will, hope some of that will come into our church. And maybe some of our folks can be encouraged to work together in that kind of a way. But it all must begin with prayer. And so we see the priority of prayer. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, he said, I want you to make this the priority. Dr. John R. Rice said it this way, all of our failures are prayer failures. And the reason I believe he said that is because since prayer is to be the priority, when we fail to pray, everything else is subject to failure, all right? And so the priority of prayer. Secondly, then, let's look at the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. So in verse number 1, he gives us an outline for prayer. And I want to just take a few moments and look at this with you tonight, because he gives us 4 descriptions of prayer. And we've seen many words that describe prayer, but let's look at this text tonight in 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, he says, supplications. Supplications. Now, supplications are petitions. Supplication involves asking. And of course, when we think of prayer, we think about asking God for help. And he says, so I exhort you, first of all, that you would ask God. Now, again, our human tendency a lot of times when difficulty comes is to try to figure it out and try to call who we know and call a friend who went through it also and get on the internet and Google it and try to understand it and all of these types of things. But he says, I want to challenge you, first of all, that before you go to other sources, that you would ask God for your help. That's what supplication is. Prayer is asking. And we've got to be willing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, we're asking you for help. Lord, we're asking you to bring revival. We're asking you to bless the choir. We're asking you to bless the preaching and just bringing our need. You may have some needs tonight for your family. You may have needs tonight for wisdom in your life. You may have needs tonight for healing of your body. I don't know, but prayer is asking. And that's why God says, hey, first of all, before all the other things you're going to do, don't forget to ask me. Don't forget to seek my face. I can say as we approach our 29th year as pastor that there has been probably have not been 10 days go by where I haven't prayed and asked for wisdom from God. Every morning, it's one of my first prayer requests, James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You see, God says, if you lack wisdom, and how many of you would say, I'm in that category, I lack wisdom, I need wisdom, and so I've got to ask God for wisdom. And every day I find that need in my life. And so prayer is asking. So he says supplications. Then the second word is the word prayers. And this is a word of sacred character. This is a word indicative of a consecrated life. And in this particular context, prayer speaks of worshiping God. It speaks of coming to God with a heart of worship. It speaks of humbling self and adoring Him. And the word worship is a word that means to ascribe worth toward. When I worship God, I'm saying, God, You are everything, and I'm approaching You because You are the source of all blessings. And sometimes people ridicule hymns, and that bothers me greatly because I believe there's great depth in so many of the hymns. And one of the hymns that you don't hear a lot, but I think is a great truth, and it's sometimes called the doxology, and you maybe have sung it as a child and growing up in church. But remember what it says, praise God. What does the rest of it say? From whom all blessings flow. You see, the fact of the matter is that we need to remember in our prayers that He is the source of all blessings, and that we're approaching the One who can solve all problems. So supplications and prayers. And then thirdly, we see a word that I love. It's the word intercessions. And it means accessing God on behalf of another. Making an intercessory prayer is praying for someone else's need. Psalm 103:13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And we can come to the Lord and find His heart for us as we're interceding for others. And so intercession is when you pray for someone else. It might be praying for someone while they're witnessing. It might be praying for someone during surgery. It might be praying for a preacher during preaching. It might be praying for your wife while you're at work. It might be praying for your children while they're at teen camp. But all of this is intercessory prayer, praying for others. Now let's look at one of the great prayer verses tonight in your notes there, Hebrews 4:14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Who is that, class? Jesus Christ. He's the great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now let's just think about that for a moment. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And the word tempted doesn't merely mean tempted or drawn away to sin, but it also means trials and difficulties. And think about some of the things Jesus experienced. Think about the fact that the shortest verse in the Bible says what? Jesus wept. And sometimes in life we come to that moment. And sometimes it's because of the same reason that Jesus wept, because of the death of Lazarus. And it's good to know that the One to whom we pray and seek support and care from knows what it is to have that sensation, to have that burden. Think about the pain that a loved one may experience. And when you pray for someone who's having surgery or recovering or maybe an open heart surgery and you're praying for them, you're praying to someone who was crucified on the old rugged cross. So the Bible says in all points He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never murmured, He never complained. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. And we're not praying to a man that just really did a great job. We're praying to the God-man who never sinned. And we're bringing these prayers to Him on behalf of others so oftentimes. And I think one of the things that we've got to be careful about is using the phrase, I'll pray for you, with frivolity. I received my email yesterday of the prayer request that came into the offering plate on Sunday. And a lot of people say things in there, you know, praying for you, and someone put a little note on there, we'll be on vacation, and put the dates. And sometimes it's a communication, and I appreciate that. But most of it's prayer requests. And I'm telling you that every Sunday morning, there are prayer requests that are given with every kind of a ramification, financially, physically, maritally, wayward children. And I took time this morning just praying through that list. That's what intercessory prayer is. It's just praying for people that have needs and burdens in their life. And you can be an intercessory prayer warrior. You can write down others that you're burdened about, others that have needs. And amongst other things on your prayer list, just have a page that's an intercessory page. People in your class that have difficulties, people that you've heard of. And when someone asks you to pray or when you say, I'll pray, remember to do that. A lot of times, for me, if I don't write it down, I can forget so easily. So I write it down and put it on my prayer list. Sometimes if someone says, pray about this or that, I'll just say, let's pray right now because I don't want to forget. And just take time. But intercessory prayer is praying for someone else in their time of need. And then notice letter D, the Bible says, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. So intercessions and giving of thanks. And here we see giving of thanks is simply just remembering, as we're taught in Philippians chapter 4, that with every request and petition that we're to give thanks in all things. And I think that's very important. I think it's important not only that we express it to God, but that we remember ourselves. No matter how bad the difficulties are that we're praying about, even in the midst of that, there's something to give thanks to God for. There's always something to give thanks. So the practice of prayer is fourfold. Let's review those four words. First of all, we said the practice of prayer begins with what? Supplication, all right? And just coming and asking. And then secondly was the general word what? That's the heart of worship that we bring. And thirdly was the word, and that's praying for bringing others' needs to the Lord. And fourthly was the giving of what? Thanks. Always remember, no matter how difficult the prayer request list, to give thanks to God for the good things He's done in your life. All right? And so tonight we see the priority of prayer, we see the practice of prayer, and then I want you to see this, the product of prayer. And this is exciting, and this is a part that we don't always preach about in prayer Bible study, but let's look at this tonight, beginning in verse 2. He says, "For kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." So when people pray for others, He says, here's some of the kinds of prayers you can pray. Here's some of the kinds of people you can pray for. And here's what happens when you pray for those people, okay? So let's notice, first of all, letter A, that prayer maintains peace in society. Prayer maintains peace in society. Now, we live in a day filled with hateful people. We live in a day when everybody thinks the way to solve a problem is to yell at everybody else. And the fact of the matter is that as Christians, someone says, well, I have a right to speak. You do. You have a right to speak. You have lots of rights in America, and how many of you are thankful for that? But we have something far greater than the right to speak, and that is the privilege to pray. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When it says, as we see there in Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly, therefore, into the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and mercy and to help us in our time of need. The fact, Hebrews 10:19, that I have access to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, that I can enter in and I can have access to God in prayer, that is far greater a privilege than being able to stand on the corner and spout out my ideas about life. And yet, in today's society, we have seen people that have just abandoned the greater privilege for the freedom of speech. And I'm not minimizing freedom of speech, but what about the privilege of prayer? And again, before we get on that corner and start yelling and screaming, have we first prayed? Have we given it to the Lord? The song we sang a moment ago. What a friend we have in Jesus, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And so we need to recognize the need to pray. A lot of times, when I hear about a failure in leadership, even in Christian circles, especially if it's someone that I've known, the first thing I ask myself is, did I pray enough for that person? Did the Holy Spirit ever convict me to maybe even contact them, and did I forget to do that? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We need to pray for those in leadership. And this is what he says here, for kings and for all those that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So he says, first of all, we're to pray for those in government. We're to request God's wisdom for them. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. We're asking God to do His will on earth. Now, here's the thing we have to be very careful about. is selective praying. Okay, it doesn't say pray for all the Republicans. It says pray for all the leaders. And if you have a little sense of intuition, you may have figured out after 7 years of it that I'm not always happy with the policies of our current administration. I certainly am not happy when the promotion of gay marriage is just mainstream now. I'm not happy about some of those types of things. But I want you to know something, and I want to challenge you to practice it. I pray for our president every day. Now, I pray some things. I pray that he would become a truly born-again Christian. I do pray that. Because a born-again Christian does not minimize the Scriptures. A born-again Christian lives by the Scriptures. And that's one of the things I pray as well. Lord, lead him to the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, lead somebody up there on Capitol Hill across his path that might get his attention. It grieves me that in 7 years, there's about 10 or 12 times he's been to church. In 7 years, our nation needs leaders that give the example of getting to the house of God. And so I pray that he'd get to church and that he'd have those types of influences and that God would give him wisdom and that God's will would be done. And by the way, God's will can be done even through someone that's the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. So pray for them. We have seen some insightful situations in our country in the sense of rioting and screaming and yelling. And I don't comment a lot about those things. I think there's been some situations where sometimes police have been wrong. I think there have been some situations where maybe the police weren't wrong and people just got ticked off. And I try not to be a commentator on all those things. But I'm going to tell you something. We have of a day, and maybe some of you have done it. I don't check your Facebook accounts. But we live in a day where everybody wants to sound off with their opinion. And I sometimes wonder how many are praying about this. Okay? And again, you have the right to freedom of speech, but you have the privilege to enter in and pray. And I want this church to, first of all, pray. Amen? First of all, pray. And I'm telling you right now, I pray that any crooked cop would be dealt with according to the judicial system. But I'm going to tell you what I pray for our police officers. I pray for them who are in authority that God will use them to bring peace. And I'm going to tell you this. There's a lot of danger right now for police officers in this country. And they need our prayers. And our mayor needs prayers. And our governor and our state assemblyman. And on the list goes. So have your opinion. This is America. Be civil. Be kind about your opinion. But most of all and first of all, pray. The Bible's so clear. Church, look right here. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, right, shall humble themselves and riot. Is that what it says? No. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. God has told us over and over again. He says, let my house be a house of prayer. I think you know well enough that if I ever thought there were people just sounding off and creating a little schism in the church about this issue or that issue, I'd get right in the middle of it. And we'd go to prayer about it. I had a pastor not long ago, and every once in a while we'll have pastors in our similar group, and maybe they have a college or they have an issue, and they'll say some little things to try to barb us or kind of make themselves look a little better. And there was one pastor that I was in a meeting with not long ago, and I knew that he'd been a little fleshly that way. And I just went to him and I said, hey, could I see you for a minute? He said, yeah. What do you want? I said, just want a minute. And I said, I'd like to just sit down with you. And I shared a scripture with him from Luke chapter 9. And I said, I just want you to know that out in California, we're standing for the Lord and taking our stand and doing our best. And I said, I just want to have a word of prayer with you. I said, I really believe we're not going to have revival in America unless men like us learn how to pray together. And I don't have a problem getting any two people in this church together to pray. And if there's ever any one person in this church that you can't get together and pray with, it's a surefire indication that you're not right with God. So we always should be able to pray with anybody else in our church together. Amen. We're having a good Bible study tonight, aren't we? Amen? So, because the point of the Bible study is, first of all, pray. And when we don't first of all pray, when we first of all speak, a lot of times we speak the wrong things. I have so many meetings in a given day and so many conversations and situations. And most of the time, the Lord encourages me just to say nothing when I go to the Lord in prayer. And something will happen and some situation, and I'll say, oh, okay, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord usually in my heart just says, do nothing, say nothing, go back and read my word, you know, go do something else. And I'm always glad that I first of all pray. Listen, before you write a mean letter, first of all pray. I'm glad that as your pastor, I can honestly tell you, I've never written a mean letter to one member, one pastor, anybody. It's not because I'm so spiritual. It's just I have first of all prayed. And God will give you the wisdom in that area. So it is to pray for the leaders. And the point is, there are leaders in religious circles. There are leaders in government circles that you're not going to agree with on everything. But just pray for them. Do you know the other day, when we had our sheriff here and we had the law enforcement day, and we've had four of those men were saved, and one of them I began discipling 2 weeks ago, and we emailed just today about his discipleship lesson. But do you know the sheriff, and I don't know, he's probably a 57-year-old man, I believe, but we were sitting out here in the Student Life Center, and he looked at me and with great sincerity and some emotion, and he's not a saved man. He said, Pastor Chappell, you'll never know what today meant to some of us. And he said, I just want to thank you for reaching out and encouraging us in that way. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm praying for him. I'm praying that he'll come to know Christ as his Savior. Amen. And it's the same thing. Let me just say this. It's the same thing that I pray for the ex-convicts that I work with. And it's not a month goes by that I don't visit somebody like that. And I think 10 days or so, I'll make some visits in a prison. Point is, the ground is level at the cross. So everybody needs the Lord, and everybody needs praying Christians to help them. So we want to pray for peace in society. Letter B, we want to pray that God's manifest pleasure and Christ's glory is seen. Manifesting of God's pleasure and Christ's glory. We want to pray for this. Now look what it says in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In other words, when we pray, and when we're praying for our leaders, and when we're praying for peace in society, and when we're praying for others, it's pleasing to God. So sometimes people say, well, what's the will of God? One of the things that we can definitively say is God's will is that we pray regularly, that we come to Him in prayer. Letter C. Did you know that we also are praying so that we might minister to the salvation of men? That we might see men saved. Now notice what it says, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to see the linkage. One of the reasons that we're praying for leaders is because some of those leaders need to get saved. He says, God wants all men to be saved. He wants people of every background to get saved. And we ought to be praying for them, as I said a moment ago, to be saved. And asking the Lord to help them that they might be saved. And so he says in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. And notice in verse 6 it says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now there are some theological circles that indicate in their belief system that God sent his son to shed his blood for a select few people. It's called a limited atonement. I don't see that in the scriptures. I see in this text, for example, the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that he will have how many men to be saved? The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that how many should come to repentance? Now, not everybody comes to repentance, but God in his heart died for the sins of the world, and he wants men to be saved, all men to be saved. And it says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all men. And so we see that if God's son shed his blood for all men, then we ought to pray for all men. And we ought to pray that God touches hearts and that he saves lives and souls according to that promise of verse number 4. And notice in verse 5 concerning prayer, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, just curious, this is Wednesday Bible study. This is family. How many of you were saved out of a Roman Catholic background? I wouldn't ask this probably on Sunday morning, but okay, maybe 15% or so, 15, 20% out of a Roman Catholic background. Okay, and my wife's right over here, and her dad, I led him to Christ. He was a Roman Catholic altar boy from Italy, all right? And he used to tell me some stories about going into the confessional booth and telling a lot of sin, but not all the sin. And I always thought, well, if you're going to go in, you might as well lay it out on them, you know? But you know, those of you that grew up, if you were very involved in the Roman Catholic Church, you were taught that one of the sacraments is confession, and you can go and you can make your confession. And I've been into many Catholic cathedrals and sometimes in visiting different countries. That's a part of their culture and their architecture. It's interesting, maybe architecturally. You walk in, but I'm always so saddened when I see those confessional booths. And sometimes you'll see, in fact, most of the time, you'll see a little place to put an offering when you go there to pay. I've seen some countries where there's a light on, so if there's a red light, it means that the priest is busy. There's a green light, it means you can go in and confess and so forth. How many of you are glad that the green light's always on with Jesus? Amen. Always on with Jesus. And how many of you are glad you don't have to pay for your confessional services, but that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us? And verses like this are such a blessing to me. Verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, when we think of one God, we think of the Trinity, Jesus Christ being a part of the Godhead, the three in one. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is eternal God, took the form of a man. And he came down, John 1:14, "And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the Word, remember John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That eternal Word from the beginning took flesh. And so the Bible says that we have one God and one mediator between God and men. And it is not the pastor, and it is not a priest. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace because he has made a way for all of us to come boldly. Let's turn to one verse before we're dismissed here. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 before we have a few moments in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, and notice if you would in verse 19. Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Always remember, we're not worthy of having that entrance. The only reason we can come in is because of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can come, and then verse 20, "by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." So God says, "I want you to come boldly." And so tonight, as we pray, let's remember that we have a great privilege tonight. And let's remember that God teaches in his word, first of all. So before this conference starts, and say, well, a lot of the preparation has started, and for us it'll start the next couple days with company coming in, and Terry's been cooking, and we're getting things ready, and all those kinds of things. But first, let's pause to pray. Before I preach, let's pause to pray. Before we sing, let's pause to pray. First of all, so it's a priority. And the practice of prayer involves praying for others, and it involves worshiping God, and it involves asking God for help. And then we see the product of prayer. When we pray, what happens? We have a peaceable life. People get saved. Mountains are moved, okay, when people pray. And so we want to see some of those mountains moved in people's lives and in our lives, and that's why we want to spend some time in prayer. Now, we're going to take just a moment before we pray to have our time of personal prayer and consecration. We call it the altar call. And the Bible teaches us that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible says in Hebrews, we have an altar. And the altar is Jesus Christ himself, that we can come to the one who has paid for our sin. But before we come to the Lord, let's take some time. And if there's anything maybe in your heart that is against a brother or some situation of bitterness or covetousness, whatever, that we would just confess that. Because the Bible says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So before we do have a brief prayer meeting, let's just make sure that our hearts are ready for that. And so let's stand together, shall we?